Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Really small book tucked away in the back of your Old Testament amongst some other prophets. And while you take a minute to turn there, I want to take a minute to set up this lesson. Well, you're aware we've started a new quarter now this fall, and we are going to be looking through the United Kingdom and Divided Kingdom. As we have been working our way through the Old Testament timeline, I'm now currently preparing class for next quarter, which is the winter quarter, which starts in December. We're going to be continuing that timeline and going into the period of Babylonian captivity and then also the return. And so along with that, we're going to be looking at some of the prophets that spoke during the time of the Babylonian captivity and the return. If you remember, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, these were prophets of God during the Babylonian captivity. And then some of them that were with the return were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So as we look through next quarter's material with the Babylonian captivity and the return, we're also going to be looking at some of those prophets as well. But there were some prophets that lived right before the captivity, and this would include Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And so their story and what's written by them is important because God had used them to warn his people to prepare for what was about to happen. And so we won't be looking at those pre-Babylonian prophets next quarter. So I wanted to take this lesson to study one of those, and that's Habakkuk. So with this lesson, I have two goals in mind. Hopefully I can get to those goals. The first goal is to better understand what was happening with God's people right before he led them away into captivity. So why would God allow them to be punished is the question. So hopefully, as we're going through this quarter with the kings and then into next quarter with captivity, we can keep that in mind to help us as we study the captivity and return. So I know it's still a couple months in advance, but hopefully it will help us as we keep in mind the captivity. And so the second goal of this lesson is to see there actually is something that we can learn from the book Habakkuk that we can apply to our own lives today. We are familiar with Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction and for our learning, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. And so this morning, as we read through the book of Habakkuk, hopefully we can see there is a great example here of hope, especially through endurance, that we can use in our lives. All right, let's take a look at the background of the book of Habakkuk real quick. We're not given much information about the book, but through the language that Habakkuk uses in his writing, it would suggest that the time of his prophecy, the Babylonians, or as they're also referred to, the Chaldeans, they have risen into a great and mighty nation. As we talked about in class briefly this morning, the Assyrians, their empire was the world power at the time. They took over much of the land, as you can picture on the maps. Even as Alan mentioned this morning, the little area of Judah was remaining there. And so as Assyria rose to power, they took the northern tribe of Israel into captivity, and that was in the year 721 BC. And so after some time, the Babylonians, along with the Medes and the Scythians, they fought against Assyria to avoid falling under Assyrian rule. So they would go and attack and defeat Assyria at the city of Nineveh. That was in 612 BC. Okay, so they defeated Assyria and Nineveh at 612, and if you're familiar with Nahum, the prophet, he had prophesied about this in his book. And so the Babylonian Empire, they took over the area around Judah, and God would use them eventually to punish his people. So if you remember the Babylonian invasion, they invaded Judah in three separate waves. And the first wave was in 605 BC. So they attacked Judah. They took some of the young men and the wise men of the time back into Babylon. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had taken Daniel and his friends to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans so that they could be used in his court. So that was the first wave. The second wave in deportation of captives was in 597 BC. The prophet Ezekiel was taken out to Babylon in this wave. And he would prophesy and live with the common people there in Babylon. And then the third invasion was in 586 BC. So this was the last invasion. The temple of God was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. More captives were taken. The prophet Jeremiah would witness all three of these invasions, and he would write about this in Jeremiah and Lamentations. So with that, the book of Habakkuk was likely written between the fall of Nineveh in 612 BC and the first attack on Judah in 605 BC. And, something else that's interesting about Habakkuk, it's a unique style of prophecy. Many of the prophets we know were mouthpieces for God. God had used them to charge the people to repent, warn them about things that were about to happen. And so many of the prophets faithfully spoke God's message to them. The book of Habakkuk is unique in that it's a recorded conversation between God and the prophet. And if you notice there, the book has three short chapters. It begins with the cry out to God for help, and then, as we'll see, it ends with rejoicing and praise. And so with this lesson, I want to take a look at the book and highlight a few things from each chapter. Let's look at chapter 1. The first four verses of chapter 1, what we see here that Habakkuk calls out to God. Let's look at the first four verses here. It says, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Okay, so we see here, it would seem that Habakkuk is crying out, calling out to God for some time. There's violence, wickedness, strife that he is witnessing among his own people of Judah. And as Habakkuk is calling to God for help, it appears to him that God doesn't hear him or even desire to do anything about the wickedness that he sees. And in a way, it seems kind of a harsh way to speak to God. But if you're familiar with the Psalms, you might notice that this starts out like many of the Psalms do. If you're familiar with Psalm 22, that would be a good example of this. In Psalm 22, David starts out his psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, I'm not silent. So this is a similar way of crying out to God in deep distress. And so I think using this example in some of the Psalms, it's okay to cry out to God in our own lives, especially when things trouble us. But our complaints and cries to God shouldn't be where we stop. So we'll see here in Habakkuk, this isn't where he ends his prayer to God. Let's look at verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. We'll see here that after Habakkuk calls out to God, God will respond to Habakkuk. Starting with verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. They collect captives like they laugh at every fortress. They heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. All right, so when Habakkuk asks God, why aren't you doing anything about the violence that I see among our people? God tells Habakkuk, watch, I'm going to do something that you won't believe. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He says they're terrifying and feared. They come for violence. They gather captives away like the sand. They are so strong that they worship their strength. Their strength is their God. Okay, so if we took a moment and try to think about what that would look like for us today, well, we can look around at our own nation. It wouldn't take long to see that there's violence, wickedness. We see oppression. We see hatred and murder right in front of us. Murdering of other people. Murdering of unborn babies. And we might cry out to God, God, don't you care about us? Don't you see what's going on around us? Why are you tolerating all this wrongdoing? Okay, so if we prayed that to God and spoke to him and he answered us, okay, I'm going to do something that you won't believe even if I told you. I'm going to raise up, think of any other country, Russia, China, any other nation. I'm going to raise them up to punish you. They are going to do terrible things to your country. They're strong. They're going to take captives away. They're going to scoop up people like scooping up sand with your hand. So how would we feel about that news? Let's look at how Habakkuk felt. Habakkuk, after hearing this, responds back to God in verses 12 and continuing to verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with the hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large, and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Appointed to judge and to correct Judah for their wickedness, but doesn't understand how God could punish wicked people with those that are more wicked than they are. So in other words, Habakkuk's saying, I know I was complaining about our people, Judah, but Babylonians, they are way worse. How can you look with favor on them and judge us, even though they're more wicked than we are? How can you do this and still remain a righteous God? So maybe that's hard for us to think about a more wicked nation coming, attacking us, taking us away captive. It doesn't make any sense. So at the beginning here of chapter 2, Habakkuk does probably the best thing, stands on his guard post and watches to see what God will say to him. He's asked his questions, and now he's going to wait for God to answer him. So as we continue into chapter 2, we see God responding back to Habakkuk. Just the first couple of verses there of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." So God tells Habakkuk here to inscribe this vision that I've given you, inscribe it on stone, inscribe it on tablets, so that there may be a record of this news. Write it clearly so that the one who reads it may run. This thing that I have told you, you may not believe, but it will certainly happen. It may delay, but wait for it. It's coming. We've seen many times in the Old Testament when God says something will happen, it's as good as done. But even though Judah will be defeated and taken into captivity, God will also deal with it. But first, God. So if you look again at verse 4, there's a contrast between the proud one and the righteous one. The proud one, or the puffed up one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. We'll talk about that just a little bit more. So what God's saying here is the Babylonians will also be held accountable for their actions. And so as we look at the rest of chapter 2, from verses 5 all the way to verse 20, God pronounces 5 woes, or declarations of judgment, that will be against the Babylonians. So God was aware of how evil the Babylonians were. He wouldn't overlook their evil. And so they wouldn't escape his judgment either. So he was aware of what was going on with them as well. So in verses 6 and 9, 12, verse 15 and 19, these 5 woes are given. And so the first two woes come from verses 6 through 11. God says here, "Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuation against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases that what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the people will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework." Okay, so these first two woes deal with unjust economic practices that the Babylonians were doing, like the wealthy charging unfair interest to keep poor people poor, to keep them in debt. The Babylonians had gained wealth by evil gain. They made their money by harming and cheating others, and so God's saying they're going to be punished for this. The third woe is found in verses 12 through 14. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town on violence. It is not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This woe is against slave labor, using oppression and bloodshed to build houses. And so the nations are growing weary for nothing. God's purpose for man is not to live violently, in verses 15 through 17. "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done in Lebanon will overwhelm you, the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. It's the fourth woe here. It's against irresponsible leaders. They don't really care about the people they're leading. They get their neighbors drunk so they can take advantage of them, expose their nakedness. It says here that the violence they did to Lebanon will come back around to them and overwhelm them. And then the last woe is against idolatry, and that's in verses 18 through 20. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. To a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Okay, so this fifth and final woe is pronounced against Babylon due to their idolatrous ways. Their skilled craftsmen had carved false idols, and they trusted in their own handiwork. So unlike these mute and breathless idols, we're told here at the end that God is alive. He's in his holy temple in the heavens. So all the earth, all the created things are to be silent. Even though God will punish Judah here with a more wicked nation, he's not pleased with the Babylonians, and he will punish them at the appropriate time because God is still in control. So as we come into chapter 3, Habakkuk prays back to God and offers a heartfelt prayer. In the first two verses there, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Okay, so we're given a word here in verse 1, Shigionoth. It's a Hebrew word that possibly means a highly emotional poem. The only other time it's used is in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 1. And as it's used in Psalm 7, it could be a wild, passionate song to the Lord. And if you look all the way at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, it says there, with stringed instruments. So this could possibly be a song, a highly emotional song or poem. And so Habakkuk has heard the report that God has given him. He has great fear about what was about to happen. And so he prays to God that God's purpose is fulfilled and that he would remember his mercy. So let's look at this prayer as he prays to God here in verses 3 through 16. He says, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed, his ways were everlasting. I saw the tents of Kishon under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by, the deep uttered forth its voice and lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched throughout the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations.
You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows, those own spear, the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bone, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us.
So Habakkuk is describing God's great power, where he's remembering the works God has done in the past. God showed mercy to his people long ago, and so Habakkuk asks God to remember his mercy and his wrath. And some of the imagery that Habakkuk uses to describe God's glory and his power that covers the earth goes back to what God did to the other nations. Some of this may sound a little familiar. Pestilence and plague, wrath against the sea that brought down the mighty evil nation might be possibly referring to Egypt as God led his people out of Egypt. The land of Cush and Midian are mentioned here. They were enemies of God that suffered affliction and judgment. Sun and moon stood in their places. That sounds familiar to us when Joshua prayed for some additional time for the sun and moon to stand still so that they could wage war against the enemies, the Amorites, that God brought deliverance. So Habakkuk understands that God uses forces of nature. God's in control of creation, and he can use nature to accomplish his purpose among nations and kingdoms. And so this happened before. God could certainly punish the Babylonians. He could certainly bring them down. In verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, God went forth for the salvation of his people. So Habakkuk recognizes that God fights for his people. There are many times that we read in the Bible God saving his people from times of great trouble. And so, like Habakkuk does here, it's good for us to look back at God's works, remember what God did for his people, and what God will do for us, especially when we're going through difficult times. And so, as we read here in chapter 3, that this news of the invasion of the Babylonians has Habakkuk shaken. He's trembling. We can certainly understand why this would make him tremble. As we finish on the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, this doesn't leave him hopeless. Habakkuk ends his prayer with rejoicing. So how is he able to do this? Let's look at the last three verses. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. So Habakkuk understands total loss is coming. There's no fruit on the vines, no food in the fields, no animals in the stalls. So everything will be a total loss. But where does Habakkuk put his faith and trust? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We could see that this statement here would be easy for him to say if he was going through some small trial or difficulty. And prayed for God to take it away, and God took the trial away, and everything was fine again. But God told Habakkuk that things were going to go from bad to worse. God's people were going to lose everything. They were going to be taken away as slaves by another nation and live there for some time. Verse 19 there explains how Habakkuk could rejoice. Habakkuk's strength was not in himself or material things or wealth. His strength was in God. So whatever the outcome would be, Habakkuk found joy and strength in God. Well, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 4. I mentioned we'd look at that again. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Well, if you're familiar with this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. If you remember from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul there is talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. It was God's way of saving the Jew and the Gentile. And so the just will live by his faith and not be ashamed that this was the way that God was going to save his people, Jew and Gentile alike. In Galatians 3:11, if you remember there, Paul is stating that faith in Christ Jesus is how Hebrews 10, let's actually turn there and look at how the Hebrews writer uses this verse from Habakkuk in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, and starting with verse 35, the writer says there, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So here in this brief section that I read, the Hebrews writer is encouraging Christians who are going through persecutions and trials to not give up, but to endure. And there's a better lasting possession waiting for those who live by faith. So that's the key. That's that the righteous will live by faith. They are willing to trust God and his promises, that God will preserve their souls and give them a great reward. That might even mean losing of their lives. We are familiar with chapter 11 of Hebrews. We won't take the time to read this chapter, but this immediately follows what I just read here in Hebrews chapter 10. And we know that chapter 11 of Hebrews is a great chapter of those who live by faith and those who trusted in God. Many of those who lived by faith in chapter 11 lived with great trials, great persecution. We read that some were tortured and mocked, whipped. Some were imprisoned and stoned, sawn in two, and put to death with the sword. And at the end of chapter 11, in verse 39, it says, "And these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would be made perfect." So the just shall live by faith. And faith isn't simply just belief. Faith is something that we live. Living by faith is trusting in God no matter what happens to our lives, to our country. It's having perseverance all the way to the end. Habakkuk knew that terrible things were coming. And he may not have completely understood. Though everything would be lost, he said, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Well, I hope that none of us have a Habakkuk experience. We might get angry with how the enemies around us seem to be prospering. But we can be sure that God sees them. He will punish them in his own time. And it still means that we might go through some trials and difficulties here in this life. What if, like Habakkuk, things do turn out bad for a country? What if we face a great trial in our lives, like receiving some bad news from the doctor, losing our job, losing a loved one? We need to still trust God, not in ourselves or in our wealth or in other things. And we must find our joy and strength in God. And so we need endurance, because if we don't endure and shrink back or quit because we think it's too hard, we do not have true faith. Well, you've been aware that we have been praying for our brother in Christ, Matt Bassford, for a while now. Due to the sickness of ALS, we've heard his health decline over this time, and he's now to the point where he can't move his head, can't swallow. One thing that we've always mentioned is that as his health has declined, the one thing that hasn't declined is his faith. I just happened to come across this article when I was preparing for this lesson, and this is a post that Matt Bassford had written on his website from July 2020, over 3 years ago. Matt wrote a post about Habakkuk. And so this is what is very interesting. This is what Matt wrote about Habakkuk. He says, "In Habakkuk's hymn that their judgment was coming, who were going to make it through were the righteous, who would live by their faith. The lesson is plain for us. We might get outraged about how the enemies of God in our day seem to be prospering, but we can be sure that he has his eye on them too. Rather than worrying about how things should turn out, we should focus on staying faithful. The math here is simple. The faithful will live, but the proud won't." And then he goes on to say, "I don't know what the future holds. It may be the present distress is just a blip on the radar, and we've got an era of prosperity and peace stretching ahead of us. It may be that things will be worse than I can imagine, and that's pretty bad." This is what he says. "This I know, though, the future still will have God in it. And for that, and for all of, I'm sorry, the future still will have God in it, and for all of us, that's enough. We do not know how he will save and redeem and care for us, but we know he will. Like Habakkuk, we always will be able to rejoice because we have the one thing that matters." As we've been mentioning so often, that Matt is a very good example of living by faith, even when life is very hard. And we can rejoice in God and live by faith, run with perseverance, because we can fix our eyes on Jesus. There in Hebrews, it says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the great example of trusting in God when things are bad, when evil looks like it will prevail. Jesus endured the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again to conquer death and evil. And we can trust in him and have our joy and strength in him. So we have gathered together this morning to remember what Jesus did for us. So we will do that by partaking of the Lord's Supper after we sing our next song.